Father, we give you glory. We give you honor today. We give you praise. Thank you for being a good God. Oh, we worship you for your goodness, Father. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you sent Jesus for us. Thank you for having a good plan for each and every one of us. Thank you for having a good plan for this gathering of the saints here this morning. We give you glory, honor, and praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. He's so good, isn't he? Isn't it good to just reflect on the goodness of God sometimes? Praise God. Well, welcome to Family Church South Dayton. If you were here for those wonderful announcements this morning, thank you, Julie. Wow. All right, let's give her a hand. No, that was wonderful. That was a blessing to us. Aren't you thankful for gifts differing and how he just, God will speak through people that have willing hearts. Amen. I was blessed by that offering scripture. I don't know if you were. Praise the Lord. And so this morning, you know, Pastor Mike's out. He has me filling in this week. Of course, come back next week. Here, Pastor Michael right here. And then, of course, Pastor Mike will be back the week after that. I don't know if we have any first-time visitors here with us today because, of course, this isn't my church. But if we do, I just want you to know to come back. You know, I said this last night in Pastor Mike's church in Allegheny, and I'll say it here again this morning. You didn't know that you were trying out a church for 3 weeks. This is a three-week first church try, right? Because you've got this week, of course, but I encourage you, come back next week, hear my pastor, your pastor's pastor, Pastor Michael. You'll be blessed by that service, amen? And then, of course, the following week, Pastor Mike's going to be back here Sunday morning with all these delayed bills announcements. That is savage right there. I mean, I know I need to tell you that your pastor loves you, but my goodness, that's harsh. That's a long time to have to wait for me to find out that I won today. Praise the Lord. You know, and I know Julie said this, but it's so good that your pastors get this time away, you know, and they barely take any time off during the year. You know that because Pastor Mike's here faithfully every Sunday, every Wednesday for you. But when they do, it's so essential that they do. And I mentioned last night in Allegheny, but this verse always comes to my mind. When Jesus sent out the disciples in his name to go and minister to the lost, to go and minister to people, and they went out and saw these amazing miracles happen at their hands. The things that Jesus had done were now happening because they had his name at their disposal. And they came back and they were so excited. You know, they thought this is the beginning of ministry. These are all these great and wonderful things happening. When can we go back out? What's next? What's next? And Jesus said, boys, that's great. Take a nap. He told them to rest. He said, come apart and rest a while. And so when God is doing something supernatural, it's so important for the leaders of that. And for all of us, we have to have a focus on rest in our lives. Otherwise, we won't be able to fulfill what he has for us. You study out church history, you see leaders over and over again through church history that died too soon or missed out on God's plan for their life because they didn't take time to rest. And so you know, it's very important. So lift your pastors up this week and next week that they have a time of refreshing. Come back with a message from heaven for you. Amen. And you'll be blessed. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we're trying out a new microphone today, so maybe we're going to make some tweaks as we go. If you can bring down the lows a little bit and see if there's a little bassy sound in there. We tried a lot ahead of time, but we'll see if we need to tweak it more today. Why don't we pray as we get into the word this morning? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you for the promises in it. And you told us, Lord, that if we'd look in your word as we look in a glass and we'd make changes in our lives as we need to, according that we would in a mirror, that our lives would be better because of it, that we'd be blessed for doing your word, that we'd be blessed for changing ourselves to look more and more like Jesus that's in your word. And Father, we thank you for helping us today. Lord, I know that you have a plan and a purpose for every time that the body of Christ comes together in a meeting like this. And Father, I thank you that that plan is accomplished here this morning. Whatever you want said, be said. Whatever you want done, be done. This is your service and it's not mine. Thank you for helping us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I was seeking the Lord on what to minister this weekend in Pastor Mike's churches, this phrase came up in my heart. And that phrase was, turn not aside. Turn not aside. So that's the title of the message this weekend. And a lot of times when I'm seeking the Lord on what to minister somewhere for a particular sermon, I'll get either a snippet of a verse or a phrase, and then I'll go to that verse or I'll go to that that, and then light will come on what the rest of that message is going to be. And that's what happened this weekend. I looked up, you know, I've heard that references a few times in the word turn not aside. And so I looked it up. I did a short study on it. Most of the times that phrase is mentioned, it's referring to basically sticking with God when things get hard. Sticking with God when life's tough. And sometimes life's tough, isn't it? Amen. All of us at one point or another have been bulldozed over by life, been gone through storms of life, been facing things in life. And we know that we have the victory on it. We know we're taught faith. We're taught what the word says, that we're more than conquerors, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Thank God for those things. But sometimes when the storm's raging, we just need a little boost, don't we? Amen. Sometimes you just need to know that God's still in your court. And so I don't know if this message will help you today. It helped me. It was refreshing for me. And so if I just get to preach to myself last night and this morning, and you get to listen in, well, that's lucky for you. Praise the Lord. God would instruct his people in the midst of trials because things would get hard for them. And every time they did, you see this in the Israelites, all through the history of the word, every time things got hard for God's people, their first instinct is to turn away. Most of the time, not every time, because there are folks that we have great, we have these stories of victory and success, and you know, we're going to look at this like Caleb and Joshua, the Israelites that came up against the promised land, and it looked like they couldn't make it in, and they said, no, we can do this because God said we could, right? But we know that that was 2 out of 10. That's the minority, right? And so we see that if that's example in the Bible over and over again, that God's people would come up against something that was hard. They'd go through a storm in life and it would derail their faith. Or, you know, and I'm not talking this morning about necessarily, you know, leaving God completely, backsliding from the call of God on our lives or what his plan and purpose for us. But in each individual storm and faith stance that we have, there's an opportunity for us to give up in that faith stand. Just say, you know what, this one's too hard. I'm going to sit this one out. You can do that. But we're going to miss out on what he has for us, right? We're going to miss out on the victory. I don't know about you, I've missed out on victories and I've had victories. I prefer having the victory, amen? Finishing the race that he has for us. We know that the word has answers for us on how to succeed in life. So I'm going to, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 12 there. And starting in verse 20. It says, and Samuel said to the people, fear not, for you've done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside. There's that phrase, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Now, I'm not here this morning to tell everybody about all the wickedness you've done, right? I'm not up here casting stones. This was the example for the Israelites, but there's other principles in here that we need to see. Turn ye not aside, for then you'll go after vain things which can't profit or deliver, for they're vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. We're not done reading, but I just want to pause there for a second. I was meditating on this last night, this morning. And a lot of times when you're going through something and you feel like you want to quit, you feel like you want to give up, one of the main lies that the enemy will bring to you is that God's not in it with you anymore, that you're on your own in it. Because we're taught faith and we do have a role to play, right? And so when we think, you know, oh, it's not going right, it's not going great, you know, God's kind of lifted his hand and I'm down here on my own right now. This verse here should reassure us of the fact God will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. How bad would it look for him, right? Just like for the Israelites here, if he brought them out of Egypt and then left them to die in the wilderness, that would have looked like a pretty cruel father, right? Would have looked like a pretty awful God that they'd be serving. God didn't send his son for you just to get your hopes up and then bring you crashing down, right? If we'll stick with him, if we'll stick with whatever it is that we're going through and we'll see it through to the finish line, he is with us every step of the way. He's there in our courts, battling with us, fighting with us, making sure that we'll win because he wants us to be victorious. Amen? Amen. Verse 23, we'll pick up. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. This is Samuel the prophet talking. And he says, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, and consider how great things he has done for you. So we see Samuel's telling the Israelites here, you know, they've missed it. We don't have time to teach all of it, but basically they missed it because they were a nation that was supposed to be led by God. God had established the nation of Israel with him in charge of it. Can you bring me down just a little bit, Kimline? That he was in charge of it, but the Israelites wanted to look like all the other nations of the world. They wanted to be like the other nations, the other men, and so they thought that the grass was going to be greener on the other side. And they said, Lord, we want a king. Give us a king. And it wasn't God's plan for them to have a king. But they thought, well, the world has kings. We should have kings too. And so they asked and asked and asked, and eventually God gave them what they wanted. And that'll preach in and of itself. That's a sermon by itself, right? You can find out what God's will is for your life, or you can try and do it your own way as long as you want to. Eventually, he'll let you do it your own way, even if it's not the best way. Amen? Because he loves us, and he blessed them as far as he could, but he would have been able to bless them more if they would have stuck with it his way. Amen? And so we see here that they've missed it. They've now put themselves, you know, they have this king. King Saul's coming along. It's not God's plan for him, and we see that eventually it doesn't work out well for him. But Samuel's in imploring them not to turn aside, that they've realized we've missed it. And like all the Israelites, you read through the whole Old Testament, their first instinct when they missed it is just to give up, to throw down and run away. You know, I'm so glad that we have Jesus inside of us to give us strength, right? I don't judge them for it because they didn't have the greater one inside of them like we do. Thank God for the New Testament and what Jesus purchased for us. He says that it would not profit them or be deliverable to them, that they would go after vain things which cannot profit or deliver. When we try to take things into our own hands, that's when it doesn't profit for us anymore. I've seen folks through financial tests and trials again and again. They're standing in faith, and it's not coming to pass. And so they try to take it into their own hands to bring more income into their life, and it ends up bringing a lack of peace into their family. A lot of times they end up missing church because of it, and then their faith walk as a whole starts to fall apart because they're not seeking God first. If we'll seek God first, Matthew 6:33 tells us that all these things will be taken care of, will be added unto us, right? If we'll keep him first and not go after the vain plans trying to take it into our own hands. So Samuel tells us here how not to turn aside. He tells us in verse 24, because he says, I'll teach you the good and the right way. He says, only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, and consider how great things he has done for you. So, you know, James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. That when we only hear the word and we don't do it, we're deceived, the Bible says. And so we have a word here from God, and it's written through the prophet Samuel, but this is for each and every one of us today. These are what we're going to call Samuel's three keys to not turn aside. Samuel's three keys, and he gives us here. He says, this is the good instruction that I have for you. He says, the first one is fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, and consider how great things he has done for you. So we're going to look at those this morning. We're going to be doers of them in our lives, amen? We're not going to turn aside from any test or trial. We're not going to turn aside from his plan for us. The first one that he says in verse 24 is only fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. A lot of times in our faith circles, we try and downplay that word fear when it comes to fear the Lord. We try and make it sound like, oh, no. The Bible doesn't actually mean to be afraid of God, because that wouldn't be right. You know, it just means to honor him and to reverence him and to stand in awe of him. It does mean all that. But I personally, and I said this last night, you can throw stones at me, and I'll say this again, it's not my church. So anything that I say that you don't like, just come back for Pastor Mike, because you're going to like what he says. I believe that it's healthy for us to have a little fear of God in our life. I believe it's very healthy for a believer to have a fear of God in their life, a fear of displeasing him. You know, not cowering in the corner like an abused puppy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a fear from stepping out of his will for our life. I know for myself, you know, I'm afraid to step out of where he wants me to be. I'm afraid to, because I know as soon as I do, I'm now open territory for the enemy, right? That Satan can now wreak havoc in my life. Not that tests and trials don't come whether or not we're obeying God, but at least when I'm obeying God, I know that I have his hands and protection around me. I'm afraid to step out of that. You know, Julie took up the tithes and offerings today. I'm afraid not to tithe. I'm afraid not to tithe. There's folks that are afraid to tithe because they think that it's going to hurt their income. Malachi 3 says that if I don't tithe, when I tithe, the devourer is rebuked for my sake. Who's the devourer? Satan. He's rebuked for my sake. So if I don't tithe, that means he's no longer being rebuked for my sake. My family, my stuff, everything is now open for him to come and wreak havoc in my life. It may look easier not to tithe, but think about all the benefits that the word promises to. I'm afraid not to. Right? And I'm afraid of displeasing God. It's healthy for us to have a little fear of the Lord in our life. But that word does mean other things. The word fear in Hebrew, it means revere, honor, respect, or stand in awe of. And all of these really, I saw this, they kind of all point to one thing. They point to worship. Worship. And so the first key that we're going to talk about, the first of Samuel's keys to not turn aside, is a life of worship. We know this, worship's part of our prayer life, right? Because worship is a form of prayer. You're just communicating with God. So worship, prayer, they go hand in hand for this one. Turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians 4. We're going to look at verse 6. Paul said this. He said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Why do people turn aside? It's because the cares of life become more appealing than the thing they ought to have their attention on. The distractions to the side become more appealing than the thing that ought to be center in their life. Jesus ought to be the center of our life. Yeah. Amen. You know, I don't raise horses. I've ridden a horse once and I fell off of it, so I don't know that I'll ever ride a horse again. Because I didn't enjoy it. Not that I'm afraid, I just didn't enjoy falling off of it. You know, it wasn't a pleasurable experience for me. But on horses, you know, you see these images of them. They have these things called blinders, right? And those blinders on that horse are made to keep that horse focused strictly on what's in front of it. Because off to the side are distractions and things that can spook it. To behind it, because they have a wide range of vision. They can see slightly behind them. If they see something back there that spooks them, they'll run off in the wrong direction. It can be dangerous to the horse, dangerous to the guy riding the horse or riding behind the horse, right? There's a lot of Christians out there that need to put on the spiritual blinders of the word, right? To not allow any distraction, anything. Because you see something over here that scares you, it's going to pull you off from him. Pull you off from the one that we're supposed to be looking at. Worship keeps our attention focused on where it needs to be. Worship keeps our attention on him. That word thanksgiving in the Greek, that literally means worship. Prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. When we maintain an atmosphere of worship in our lives, turning aside from him in the midst of a trial, in the midst of life itself, becomes very difficult. Because I'm in active communication with my Father, right? I have old coworkers that, you know, I keep in touch with, and we probably all have these kind of folks in our life. I'll talk to them a couple of times a year, maybe. You know, we'll see something that reminds us of each other, something that happened at work, a memory comes up, and you shoot each other a text and just kind of laugh for a minute and then move on and don't talk again for 6 months. For those people, I have nothing against them, but it would be very easy for me to lay down those relationships in my life, right? It'd be very easy for me to do so because I'm not in communication with them. I'm not close to them. You know, if I were to say, you know what, I'm just going to cut this person out of my life, they might not even realize that they got cut out of my life, right? But how many know if I tried to cut off my relationship with my wife, I'd have a harder time, right? A really hard time because I'm in active communication with her. I see her every day. I talk to her all the time. I tell her I love her every day. We're constantly communicating with each other. And so if I were to try and separate that, there would be a tearing in my life. It would be painful for me. A lot of times Christians that walk away from the things of God, walk away from the promises of God, it's because they don't have a relationship with him. They don't feel the tearing because there's nothing there to tear, right? If we'll maintain an atmosphere of worship in our life, if you're so conscious of him in your life that if he's not there, you're aware of it, that'll make it harder to step away. Amen. Worship keeps him focused, keeps him centered where he needs to be in our life. God's not moving. It's us that keep our attention on him. Psalm 57, 7. You don't have to turn there. I think, can you put that up on the screen? Psalm 57, 7. It opens with this. "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." So when your heart is fixed, that means that you're not turning aside, right? But what is the action of someone whose heart is fixed on God, who's not turning aside? I will sing and give praise. That's worship. That's worship. Now, worship doesn't just have to be singing and giving praise. It can be, you know, just like Julie led us into songs today, we were just praising God together. We were worshiping God together. But this word, this scripture here says that praising comes when I'm fixed on him, and praising will keep me fixed on him. So if I maintain that attitude of worship, I won't be tempted to look to either side because I want Father front and center in my life. Psalm 22:3 tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. the praises of his people. You know, I'm grateful that we have CDs and tracks that I can bring for you. I don't play the guitar. And I told him this in Allegheny last night. I can't really use that excuse because I've had 10 years to learn the guitar and to be able to be more useful here. But at least I know how to use a computer. And so I can bring you the tracks that we have for this. But I remember back in the early days when I would start filling in for Pastor Mike, I don't know if we did it here, but I know we did it in the Allegheny Church when we didn't really have the way to connect music to the system there. I would read Psalm 22:3, that God inhabits the praises of his people, and then we would just spend a minute praising God together. And the presence of God came in that place, just like it did when you have a 20-minute worship set. You know, praise God for these things and people that are gifted musicians because they help us. I mean, I love worship. My wife's a worship leader. I love praising God and listening to good anointed music that helps me enter into his presence. But we don't that's not the only way of worship, right? It's not even the highest form of worship because it's getting my soul and my mind involved. The highest form of worship is from my heart, just communicating with God my Father. Praise you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm so grateful to be your child. I worship you, Jesus. That's worship, you know? Amen. I'm not singing up here. I'm not praying some, you know, saying some holy hymn for you. But that's worship, and that keeps our attitude on him. We don't have time to go through all the differences between Old Testament and New Testament worship, but Old Testament worship was all exterior, right? It was all show, really. It was all fleshly demonstrations because that was all that they had, and that was how they showed God that they loved him. But in the New Testament, John 4:24 says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So from here, this is where our spirit resides. This is where we partake of that act of worship with him. You keep a tether from right here to the throne room of heaven. You'll not be tempted to look to either side. You won't be tempted to turn aside from his plan for you. I don't know if we have any motorcycle riders here. I'm not one. I think we do, right? You guys ride bikes? Yeah, we got a few here. Nobody in Allegheny last night. Another one over here? Okay. So I've been told, I've never ridden a motorcycle, but I've been told that one of the things they tell you when you're learning how is that where your eyes go, that's where the bike goes. Is that right? So where your eyes go, that's where the bike goes. That's how your spiritual life is. Where your spiritual eyes are set, if they're set on that empty pocketbook, if they're set on that disease in your body, that's where you're going to go, right? But if we keep our eyes, our focus set on heaven, set on Father, set on his word, then we're guaranteed to make sure that that's the direction that our lives go in. Anytime that we look to the side, there's a chance that we're going to crash. And you see that all through the Bible, that when they turned aside from looking at Father, it always led to a crash. If you can turn with me to Matthew 14, we'll see this in the Word. We're going to look at Peter. He's my favorite, because he put his foot in his mouth a lot of times. I have that in common with my friend Peter. In Matthew 14, we know this story where Jesus walked on the sea. We don't have time to get in all of it, but there's something here that I think is important for us. Verse 22, we'll start. Straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent them away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, for the evening was come, and he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said to him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Peter, you know, we can't go through, of course, this whole section of Scripture here because there's so many things. But Peter had a word that he was to do, right? We know this. He had a promise from Jesus. As soon as Jesus said, "Come," out of that boat, Peter was now fully equipped to walk on that water. Yeah. And a lot of times, every time I read this, I'm blown away by people who say that Peter, you know, this was his faith failure. At one point, his faith did fail. I mean, Jesus said, "O thou of little faith," right? I would like to have as little faith as Peter had. because I don't know about you, I've never, every time I step on water, my foot goes right through it, right? This was a supernatural act of faith that took place here, right? And I love this. I think so many times we have this picture of Jesus, and he was so sweet and he was so loving, but such firm correction still came from him. Imagine what was going through Peter's mind there. You said I had weak faith. I walked on the water. I mean, but aren't you thankful that he said that? Because it gives us so much more a vision to grow our faith into, right? It makes these peasly little faith victories that we have, thank God for them, but it makes them look like nothing, doesn't it? Not to say that it doesn't matter for us, because how many know when that thing comes in that you're believing for, thank God for it. But there's so much more in him, right? And so we see that Peter here, if he would have just kept his eyes on Jesus, if he would have just fixed his eyes on Jesus and not looked to the left, not looked to the right, not looked at the waves that were railing about him, not looked at how the ocean was shifting beneath him, because it's the middle of a storm, remember. This isn't some peaceful, serene, you know, Hallmark picture. This is a crazy storm out on the ocean, and he's walking on the water in the midst of it. If he would have just kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, he would have had that worship in his heart, that connection with Father. He would have had the victory. Amen. So when the wind is waving at you, when the rain is pouring, when the waves, you're feeling the spray of the salt, you're feeling all the environment that's going on around you, you feel those symptoms in your body, you know, you look at the numbers in the checking account, you see these things, right? But we cannot be turned aside by them. If we are, we'll start to sink. Thank God he's merciful and he picks us up every time, but his highest and best is for us to stay focused on him and ignore the distractions, not turn aside and worship him till we have the victory. Amen? So that's Samuel's first key for us. He taught us the good and right way, only fear the Lord, worship him, have reverence for him in our life. The second one that he said was to serve him in truth with all our heart. Serve him in truth with all our heart. So we're going to talk about serving. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know everybody always gets nice and quiet when I talk about serving, but I mean, no, it's important for us. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If we're going to learn about serving, we have to know how God set up the body of Christ. In verse 12, he said, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." So we know this. This is Christianity 101, right? That once we're born again, we become a part of what the Bible calls the body of Christ, right? Naturally, I want you to think naturally for a second. Think about a body when it's created. You have conception that takes place, and we know that the second that conception takes place, life is created, right? We're not going to get into any debates here today. That's when life is created, when conception takes place. God's knit this together in the womb, the Bible says. When that happens, immediately after conception takes place, the cells begin to multiply, right? This is, what, sixth grade biology class? Cells begin to multiply, and you get this embryo that begins to grow. Immediately after that starts happening, those cells begin to receive instructions in their genetic, in the DNA. I don't know exactly how it works, but they begin to receive instructions as to what part of the body they're assigned to, right? A cell comes up and that cell's assignment is to go to the brain and be a brain cell. Another cell comes up and that cell's assignment is to become part of the foot or something, you know? None of those cells fight back against the assignment that's been written inside of them. None of those cells try to go to a different place than where they're assigned to go to, right? If you had a liver cell trying to go to the brain, that body's not going to form right. And that's usually when miscarriages end up happening, is because the body isn't forming the way it's supposed to be. And, you know, God's designed all of this so that we can, each of us, be created as we are here today. But the body of Christ functions a lot of the same way, that when you're born again, conception has took place. You're now born a new creature, the Bible says, into the body of Christ. When that happens, immediately inside of you, things start happening, right? Remember back when you first got born again and light came inside of you and your spirit just illuminated with Jesus in it. Oh, thank God. When that happened, there was an assignment that was now written on your heart from heaven. Whatever that assignment might have been. Most of us, it's the ministry of helps. Some of us, it's the fivefold ministry. You know, business, whatever it might be. there's an assignment written inside of each of us, a part and an organ that we're supposed to serve in the body of Christ, a purpose that we have in the body of Christ, a specific call for each and every one of us. And if we'll listen to heaven, we'll find out what that call is for us. Verse 18 says, "Now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him." One commentary said about this, that if Christians would seek to please God in whatever part they are to have in the church or the body of Christ, there would be no confusion or strife about any office. See, a lot of times, the reason that folks don't make it through stuff, the reason that they turn aside, is because they're not where they're supposed to be. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. God has an assignment for each and every one of us when we get born again. He has a church for us to go to. He has a pastor for us to call our pastor. He has stuff for us to do in his kingdom. He has ways for us to give to his kingdom. He's got the whole plan up there in heaven for us, and all we have to do is tune into it. But a lot of times, folks aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not where they're supposed to be, and they end up floundering because of it. You know, my heart, it works real well as long as it's here, right? But if I were to, my heart were to be out in my hand, you know, in a container out here, it wouldn't serve me, and it wouldn't serve itself. Both of us would suffer because of it, right? God's placed people in the body so that the body can thrive, so that the body can grow and function the way that it's supposed to be. And if we aren't willing to be where we're supposed to be, to do what we're supposed to be doing, we're going to run into trouble in our lives, and we're going to turn aside from what his plan is for us. Remember, when we turn aside, we miss out, right? So if we want victory, this is one of the ways that Samuel and the Word of God says the victory comes, is serving in the church where we're supposed to be serving. I've seen it over and over again. I've been born again almost 20 years now, and folks that serve make it. I'll tell you, folks that serve faithfully, they make it. Not, you know, and you know, you can't have a general rule. Not every time. There are folks that, you know, there's still storms of life that we go through. But I've seen it. Folks that don't serve rarely make it. Usually when the storms of life come, they're not connected to anybody. They're not connected to anything. The reason we serve together isn't just to help the church grow. It's for each other, right? Don't you know the relationships that you grow when you're serving next to a brother or sister? Those are some of my favorite relationships. My wife and I, you know, we became friends serving together in the church before we ever started dating. We became friends that way. And I'm not saying, you know, you're single, you want to go get married, start serving. Somebody else is going to start. Did it work for you guys? Right? It worked for them. So there we go. We've got precept and example for us this morning. I'm telling you, serving and being in our place in the body, it helps the body grow, but it helps us not turn aside from what his will is for us. In every trial and every circumstance that we go through, because you develop relationships with people in that serving. You know, that's just the natural side of it, but it's being where we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? Turn to Acts 6. Let's see this in the Word. Acts chapter 6. We'll see it in the grays and we'll see it in the Word. That's two examples for us. I love last night in Allegheny. I'm going to tell off on John here. John did the announcements and offering last night in Allegheny, and he goes up there. He doesn't say, "I'm John." He says, "I'm Julie's husband," right? That's great wisdom, brother. Acts 6, and let's see, we'll look at verse 2. It says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." You know, I think a lot of times, more in America than anywhere else, do people struggle with the concept of the body of Christ. Because in America, we all have rights, don't we? We all ought to have the best and the greatest and the forefront and be at the beginning and the top of everything because we're Americans, bless God. It's not exactly how the kingdom of God is set up, right? Imagine if in today's society you've got all these people starting a church together and 12 people that are called to lead that church suddenly came up and said, "You know what? We're not going to do the nitty-gritty serving anymore. The rest of you can do that so that we can seek God." That wouldn't go over well in the American church. It'd go over well in places, you know, we look at that and say, well, yeah, of course, that makes sense, because we're taught right. There's a lot of folks out there that think that that's backwards, that nobody's, you know, above anybody else. Well, bless God, you know, we're all children of God, but he has established ministry offices for a reason, right? And they have a different call, a different purpose than the rest of us. The 12 apostles that are trying to start the church, the body of Christ here, they can't focus on establishing doctrine. They can't focus on God and doing what he wants for them when they also have to take care of the nitty-gritty stuff of the church. You know, there's a lot, I mean, this is how corporations are set up. Any good corporation, the CEO doesn't do the same thing that everybody else does, right? There's a different purpose to it, and churches have to be set up the same way. And so we see here, they're figuring out, where do we leave off? Verse 2, verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, so that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they're figuring out how the body of Christ is supposed to function. They're finding out that each person has an individual assignment that they're to fulfill, and they're helping people step into the role that they're supposed to step into. In verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas. I usually skip over these names. I was brave today, but I shouldn't have been. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And look what happens. Look what happens when people started serving in the body of Christ where they were supposed to be serving. Verse 7, the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So the church exploded because the body was now lining up the way it was supposed to be. People were serving where they were supposed to be serving. As soon as the ministry, and I think that this also speaks to the importance and the credit of the ministry of helps. No one should ever downplay the importance of the ministry of helps. Because we see clearly in scripture here that there was no church until the ministry of helps was established. There were pockets, there was some growth going on, but as soon as the ministry of helps took place, the church could explode, could now begin to grow, could begin to fulfill God's plan for it. So that's a big picture, but look individually, because what does this have to do with turning aside? Stephen, the first one that it says they chose, you read through his testimony in the rest of chapter 6 and 7. He ends up dying for the gospel's sake. You say, oh gosh, I don't want that. Well, you're probably not going to have that. I mean, you're called in South Dayton, New York. You know, you don't really have to risk your life to come for the gospel's sake, right? Maybe you're one that's called to a country where it's illegal to go preach the gospel. We'll pray for you, brother or sister, you know? I don't generally, knowing that I'm traveling around the Western New York, Pennsylvania area to minister, I know that I'm not risking my life to minister for the gospel, right? Of course, what an honor it would be to stand in heaven with a martyr's crown. I mean, that's a real thing. We're going to get to heaven and we're going to look at all these that have laid down their life for the gospel's sake and look at their crowns and stand in awe of that for all eternity. So it's certainly something to revere. But Stephen, in order to get that crown, he had to not turn aside, right? Stephen goes on to face, he gets captured, he gets put into prison, and then eventually ends up standing before a tribune where they're going to decide whether or not to stone him because he's a Christian. Aren't you thankful that it's not like that for us today? I mean, it sobers us in our faith, doesn't it? It puts things in perspective for us. It also makes you wonder why folks can't come to church. Because my goodness, he went to church and his life was literally on the line for it. And some folks can't come to church because it's NASCAR weekend. Or because, you know, the Bills game's at 1 and I might not be home in time. My goodness. And that's a whole other thing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But we see that Stephen had an opportunity to turn aside. He could stay focused on Jesus. Bible says at the end when his life was up after he was getting stoned, he lifted his eyes up to heaven. He did not turn aside. He could have said, no, that wasn't me. He could have denied him like Peter did. You know, Peter was still used later. He would have been forgiven for it, but he wouldn't have a crown in heaven. He didn't turn aside, and because he didn't turn aside, he was able to receive something that so many of us are going to stand in awe of for all eternity. How would he be able to do that? Because he was serving where he was supposed to be serving. Amen? Praise the Lord. So first one is worship. Second one is serving. And the third piece, and we're going to close with this one, the final one today, is consider how great things he has done for you. Samuel says, fear the Lord, serve him in truth, and consider how great things he has done for you. We have to remember the promises of God. We have to remember what he's done for us. And more importantly, I guess, what he said he will do for us. Right? They're both so important. But turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. We're getting help today. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The New Living Translation says, "Because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." So what is he saying there? The same thing that Samuel was saying, not to be distracted by the things of the world, but to stay focused on him, on the word of God, right? On God's promises. It's natural human desire to be distracted by things. How do we know this? Said it last night, I'll say it again. Look at children, right? I've got three precious little examples that our nature is to be distracted. And because as we grow, most of us get that, you know, we mature till that's not necessarily a thing anymore, depending on your personality. Some of us still get distracted pretty easily, but, you know, I was out, we were trick-or-treating last Sunday, and we had all three kids out, and I mean, this is stuff that happens in movies. I said this last night, too. You know the stories you get about Abby? If you could put those on my middle son, Andrew, and honestly, they're like clones of each other sometimes. I hear him say this, I'm like, that literally just happened in our house a few days ago. Like, that nonstop talking constantly. His mouth is always moving. And so we were out trick-or-treating, and he's telling me some deep thing. I don't even remember what it was because of what happened after. I mean, and he's so passionate about it. He's got his heart fully invested in the words that he's saying to me. And as we're talking, and I'm listening, he says, blah, 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 daddy, 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 this is so important. This is squirrel. He literally said squirrel and turned his head and looked at a squirrel. That was like he'd never seen one before in his life. He was absolutely moved by this. Kid was completely distracted. But there's a lot of Christians out there, right? I know we put our kids as examples, but it's truth. There's a lot of Christians out there. I'm standing in faith. I'm standing in faith. I'm standing in faith. Squirrel. And they turn aside from the victory. Or not squirrel. Let's say I'm standing in faith, standing in faith, standing in faith. Symptom. Standing in faith, standing in faith, standing in faith. Lack. Distracted, and we turn aside from what God's promise says to us. We're not going to get, I don't even remember what his story was because I was so distracted by it after. He was so distracted by it. We miss out on what God has for us because we get distracted by things that aren't his promise for us. His promise will take us through to victory if we'll stay focused on it. Amen. The Israelites were proof that God's people will always, always be tempted to do this. Psalm 106:13, you don't have to turn there, says, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." Over and over and over again, God's people forgot to do his promises. They forgot about what he said he would do, and they forgot about what he did for them before, right? We talked earlier about Caleb and Joshua, Numbers 13. We're not going to turn there just for the sake of time this morning. Remember in Numbers 13, the Israelites are come up to the promised land and they send 12 spies into the land to spy out the land, right? God had just delivered them supernaturally out of the hand of the enemy. Supernaturally. You say, oh, it wasn't that big of a deal. You know, you watch specials on TV that talk about how it was a drought season and the wind was blowing the right way and that's why they were able to cross the Red Sea. Get out of here. I mean, watch the Prince of Egypt, man. You see how much water moved. Wind isn't going to do that. That's real, right? That's doctrine, isn't it? I'm joking. It's a great movie, but it does take some liberties to the word. But we know this, the parting of the Red Sea was only one of how many supernatural acts that took place for God to deliver his people. There was no disputing the fact that God was at work to deliver them. And yet, as soon as they came up against a new trial, they're instantly like, God, what God? God hasn't done anything for us. What do you mean? We're going to vote a new leader, and it's going to take us back to Egypt. We liked it better there. And instantly, they forget about what God did for them. And what happened? For 40 years, they were kept out of the promised land because they turned aside from forgetting the promises of God, forgetting what he had done for them before and what he said he would do for them again. Caleb and Joshua, they remembered what God did, and they remembered what God said he would do. When we're going through storms of life, when we're going through trials, when we're facing these things, it's so important for us to not forget what God has said in his word, what God has put in our heart. Amen. And once you get through these victories, once you get through these things, and you have that check mark that you made it to the other side, How many of you, I mean, we've made it to the other side of things before, right? Each and every one of us can raise our hand for something. When you get to the other side, it becomes so much easier for you to believe God the next time. Why? Because you remember what he did before. The enemy will try and make you forget what he did before. I started writing things down because there was a period in my life where I was going through a major test and trial in my mind and emotions, and I began forgetting things. There's, honestly, I think I've shared this before, there's like a year and a half of my kids' lives that I really don't remember at all, just because of the things that I was going through. So I started writing down what God does for me because I don't want to forget what he does for me so that I can go back and look at it because I know he's going to do it again for me. I was talking to your pastor about this once. Last year when he came out of that health trial that he was going through, right? He shared that testimony here. And I came out of the financial trial that I was in probably about the same time, give or take a few months, you know. And I remember when I came out and we were texting each other afterwards, he said, "Don't you just feel completely invincible right now?" You know, and obviously, you know, you don't say that from a place of pride because you know that there's still an enemy out there that hates you. But you say it from a place of now, when I come up against a need in my life, I saw what God did for me for a year. I saw how he sustained my family when it looked impossible. Nothing is going to trip me up anymore. Nothing's going to make me stumble and say, "Oh, I don't know if this is going to work this time." No, I know it'll work because it worked before, yeah. Right? Pastor Mike can stand in the face of any health situation that tries to come up and say it's going to work because it worked before, yeah. Right? Thank God that we have examples that we can follow, but we ought to have our own victories that we can look back on and what God has done. They may be big, they may be little, but any victory is a victory, right? We know this. Any win is a win. When the Bills win a game, a W is a W, right? When you win a victory in your faith life, that's a victory. No matter how, you know, no matter how bloody you are on the other side of it, you won. Don't let the enemy ever make you forget that you won that, that God did it for you once, he'll do it for you again. Amen? Praise the Lord. If we'll do his word, we're guaranteed, guaranteed to walk to victory every time. How do we do his word? We fear him, we worship him, we serve him, find out what our place in the body is and fulfill it. Remember what he's done for us. Remember what he said he will do for us. We won't be tempted to turn aside and miss out on what he has for us. We'll fulfill his plan in every life and situation. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us this morning. Lord, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you didn't leave us down here to wonder, didn't leave us down here to wander, to be helpless. But you gave us answers in your word, that you gave us ways and keys that we could succeed in this life to come through victoriously. When we walk through the gates of heaven, that you can look at us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, that's our heart's desire here today. I want to give an invitation in this place because I don't know every person here this morning. But I do know what the word says about these things. That we have an opportunity this morning to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. We talked about Peter on the water. He had to keep his eyes on Jesus. A key to your salvation. You're an eternal creature, each and every one of you in this place today, myself included. When we pass from this earth, we go on to the next life. There's two places that the Bible says that our spirits are going to go to for all eternity. It's either heaven or it's hell. Two places, they're both real. And it's so easy to get into heaven. We don't have to go through this life wondering if we're going to make it. We don't have to hope that we did enough good things to get there when we get there. We just have to do what the Bible says to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, to be born again. He guarantees us a ticket to heaven for all eternity if we'll do that, if we'll dedicate our lives to him. Doesn't mean that you have to go off and serve in China as a missionary. Just means that you make him your Savior, that you confess and believe that he died on the cross so that you could be saved. So if that's you this morning, or you're watching on live stream, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you want to be born again here today, guaranteed ticket to heaven for all eternity. If that's you this morning, go ahead and raise your hand in this place today. Thank you, Lord. I don't know everybody, so I want to give that invitation. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, I see that hand. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. I want to give a second invitation here this morning. If you're here, you know, we talked about turning aside. Some of us may have turned aside from God's plan for our life. We may have turned aside from the walk that we were on with him. We're in what, you know, what we call a backslidden state, what the Bible calls a prodigal child, someone that's walked away from Father's house. But just like the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told, Father is there with open arms, waiting for us to come back home. If that's you, you've turned aside, but you want to turn back to Father today. He's not there to rebuke you. He's there to love you and welcome you. And if that's you this morning, go ahead and raise your hand here today. You want to rededicate your life to God. Come back home to him today. Praise the Lord. I don't see any hands for that. Now, there may be people on live stream that need to make this decision. If you do, just know, even though I can't see your hand, it's believing in your heart, the Bible says, and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's the ticket to salvation. So in a minute, we're all going to pray together here today, and I want you to pray along with us if you're watching online, and mean it from your heart, and you'll be born again, just like those of us in this room that are praying this prayer for the first time, or maybe you've prayed this before. So I'd ask everybody to repeat after me, and if you raised your hand or you needed to raise your hand, just know that when you believe this in your heart, the words that you're saying, don't just repeat them because I'm saying them. Mean them from your heart. Think about what they mean and mean them from your heart. Say them with your mouth and you'll be what the Bible says is born again. So everyone with me, Father God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross so that I could be saved. This morning, I make Jesus the Lord of my life. I call him my Savior. Jesus, you're my Lord, and I thank you for working in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you prayed that for the first time, either online or here, or you rededicated your life, I want to encourage you, your destiny, your eternity has been changed forever this morning. Your life will never be the same after this morning. The Bible even tells us that we don't have to wait for heaven for life to get good, right? Thank God that once we have Jesus, that he has good things for us, good promises here on earth that we can enjoy, that we can walk out. Peace in our families and in our homes, increase in prosperity for us, health for us. Praise God, he's got good promises for us. Amen. And so I want to encourage you to get hooked up with a local church, get hooked up somewhere that God is moving. If you're from this area, you know, Pastor Mike is a great church, a great pastor here, and he'll help you just like he's helped a lot of people in this place today. You could raise your hands and say it. But if you're not from around here, find a church that teaches the Bible, because the Bible is the key to victory. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's such an honor being with you all today. I won't be here next week with my pastor since we now have announcers that have kicked me out of a job. So I hope you have a great time next week. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Is there fellowship today? No. Yes? Yes. Okay. Yes, there is. So there is fellowship in the old building in the fellowship hall. It used to be the sanctuary down there. So I hope you enjoy that. Have a blessed week, everyone. Love my extended family out here. You are dismissed.
My heart will proclaim that you are God.